This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
أم حسبت أن أصحاب الكهف والرقيم كانوا من آياتنا عجبا
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم وإنا لجاعلون ما عليها صعيدا جرزا صدق الله العظيم. Yesterday we concluded verse 7 of Surah Al-Kahf from the 110 verses, which in essence reminds us that the glitter, the glamour, the beauty, the adornment and the embellishments of this world is but a test and a trial from the Almighty. And the object of this is to see and examine mankind, أَيُّهُمْ أَحْسَنُ عَمَلًا, which one of them is the best in terms of actions. And the definition of good actions, اتخاذ ذلك عبرة, to use this as a springboard to propel you to the closeness and the proximity of the Almighty. And we concluded on the very beautiful, amazing academic discussion of Hafiz ibn Hajar rahimahullah pertaining to the questioning in the grave and the related mysteries thereof. We move on with verse number 8, in which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَإِنَّا لَجَاعِلُونَ مَا عَلَيْهَا صَعِيدًا جُرُزًا. That as beautiful as it is, surely we will reduce it to a plain field. We will reduce it to a barren land. So juruz la nabata fi, on which nothing grows. Sanatun juruz ay la matara fiha, in Arabic. When it's a drought and there's famine, then you will say sanatun juruz, nothing is growing, meaning there's no growth or produce or vegetation. So this entire land will be changed out. In chapter 14, verse 48, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala reminds us, يَوْمَ تُبَدَّلُ الْأَرْضُ غَيْرَ الْأَرْضِ وَالسَّمَاوَاتُ وَبَرَزُوا لِلَّهِ الْوَاحِدِ الْقَهَّارِ. Remember that day, يَوْمَ تُبَدَّلُ الْأَرْضُ, the earth will be changed. It will be not what you see today. وَالسَّمَاوَاتُ, and the skies and the heavens and the atmosphere will be completely different. وَبَرَزُوا لِلَّهِ, and everyone will appear before the mighty Allah. And accountability and hisab will take place. In the 16th juz, in the 20th chapter, in verse 105, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala speaks about the same thing. وَيَسْأَلُونَكَ عَنِ الْجِبَالِ فَقُلْ يَنْسِفُهَا رَبِّي نَسْفًا. And they ask you, O Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, عَنِ الْجِبَالِ, regarding these massive, huge mountains. فَقُلْ يَنْسِفُهَا رَبِّي نَسْفًا. Say unto them, my Lord will reduce it to smithereens. My Lord will reduce it to smithereens. فَيَذَرُهَا قَاعًا صَفْصَفًا. And the land will be left completely plain and leveled and barren. لَا تَرَى فِيهَا عِوَجًا وَلَا أَمْتًا. There will be no depressions or protrusions. It will be completely leveled and balanced out. فَهِيَ يَوْمَئِذٍ وَاهِيَةٌ. Today the sky is great, it's magnificent. In the 13th juz, in the 13th chapter, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, رَفَعَ السَّمَاوَاتِ بِغَيْرِ عَمَدٍ. He has elevated the skies without any pillars. But on that day, the verse I just recited in Surah Al-Haqqa in the 29th juz, فَهِيَ يَوْمَئِذٍ وَاهِيَةٌ أَيْ ضَعِيفَةٌ. The skies will be weak and feeble. Why? Because now Allah will dismantle the entire universe. Allah will dismantle it. In the 17th juz in Surah Al-Hajj, Allah says, يَوْمَ نَطْوِي السَّمَاءَ كَطَيِّ السِّجِلِّ لِلْكُتُبِ كَمَا بَدَأْنَا أَوَّلَ خَلْقٍ نُعِيدُهُ. يَوْمَ, on that day, طَوَى يَطْوِي طَيًّا, to roll, to wrap. Right? One of the du'as of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam when traveling, Allahumma atwi anna bu'da, Allahumma atwi anna bu'da. Allah, roll up the distance for us. In other words, make the journey short for us and easy for us. يَوْمَ نَطْوِي السَّمَاءَ كَطَيِّ السِّجِلِّ لِلْكُتُبِ. On that day, the skies will be rolled up and wrapped up. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in verse 8 of Surah Al-Kahf, وَإِنَّا لَجَاعِلُونَ مَا عَلَيْهَا صَعِيدًا جُرُزًا. That as beautiful as the world is, as glitter, as appealing as it is, the glamour, the glitter, the attraction, but it's a temporary phase, it's a passing phase. And in Ruhul Bayan, I came across a very beautiful quotation. هَذِهِ هِيَ الدُّنْيَا هَذِهِ هِيَ الدُّنْيَا مِنْ بِدَايَتِهَا إِلَى نِهَايَتِهَا بَهْجَةً وَسُرُورًا ثُمَّ دِمَارٌ وَخَرَابٌ. Wow. Two verses of the Quran summarizes a synopsis of life on earth. Verse number 7, إِنَّا جَعَلْنَا مَا عَلَى الْأَرْضِ زِينَةً. So whatever you are attracted to, wow, what a beautiful car, what a stunning house, what an awesome pick, how beautiful, breathtaking. You know what, this is just gorgeous, this is amazing, this is phenomenal. So this is beauty. Verse number 7, لِنَبْلُوَهُمْ, this is to examine you, to test you. Verse number 8, look at the outcome, look at the end. وَإِنَّا لَجَاعِلُونَ مَا عَلَيْهَا صَعِيدًا جُرُزًا. It will end, it will perish, and it will be destroyed. هَذِهِ هِيَ الدُّنْيَا. So this in essence is the world. مِنْ بِدَايَتِهَا إِلَى نِهَايَتِهَا. From the inception to the ultimate destruction. بَهْجَةً وَسُرُورًا. A source of apparent joy and glitter. ثُمَّ دِمَارٌ وَخَرَابٌ. And then destruction and nothing but ruination. And then the Mufassir quotes the famous poem, Ya sahibi la taghtarir bitana'umin. Ya sahibi la taghtarir bitana'umin. Fal umaru yanfadu wal na'imu yazulu. Wa idha hamalta ila al quburi janazatan. Fa'alam bi annaka ba'daha mahmulu. La ilaha illallah. You know, Arabic, the language is just too beautiful. So the poet says, Ya sahibi, la taghtarir bitana'umin. Oh my brother, do not be deceived by the apparent luxury, softness and comfort and perks that you enjoy. فَالنَّعِيمُ يَنْفَدُ فَالْعُمُرُ يَنْفَدُ وَالنَّعِيمُ يَزُولُ. Because your life is melting away and these privileges are also gradually disappearing. It also has a time frame. And there's a shelf life to it. There's a shelf life. And when that life and that period lapses and expires, it is over. وَإِذَا حَمَلْتَ إِلَى الْقُبُورِ جَنَازَةً فَعْلَمْ بِأَنَّكَ بَعْدَهَا مَحْمُولُ. And whenever you take a funeral or a deceased to the cemetery, then reflect and ponder. Today you are escorting and you are driving and you are carrying that funeral through, and a day will come, بِأَنَّكَ بَعْدَهَا مَحْمُولُ, you would also be raised on the shoulders of others. إِنَّكَ مَيِّتٌ وَإِنَّهُمْ مَيِّتُونَ إِنَّكَ مَيِّتٌ وَإِنَّهُمْ مَيِّتُونَ. Oh Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, you will pass away and likewise they will pass away. ثُمَّ إِنَّكُمْ يَوْمَ الْقِيَامَةِ عِنْدَ رَبِّكُمْ تَخْتَصِمُونَ. What did the Urdu poet say? وہ تو اچھا ہے کہ موت سب کو آتی ہے. وہ تو اچھا ہے کہ موت سب کو آتی ہے. ورنہ مالدار یہ کہتا کہ وہ غریب تھا اس لیے بیچارہ مر گیا. It is just as well. It is just as well that death will seize everyone. The young, the old, the poor, the wealthy. Otherwise, the elite were capable of saying, because he was poor and he didn't have financial standing and he didn't have medical intervention and he didn't have rescue measures, that is why he passed away. But nobody can say anything because death, al-maut laysa minhu al-fawt, there is simply no escape from it. So that's verse number 8. وَإِنَّا لَجَاعِلُونَ مَا عَلَيْهَا صَعِيدًا جُرُزًا. So what do the scholars tell us? Reflect over the beginning and reflect over the ending. It's the in-between phase that tends to deceive us, right? It was dust and it will return to dust. It was dust and it will return to dust. And that in-between phase, we unfortunately become consumed by it. When a person is inaugurated or he's sworn into office, then every man coming into office assumes that, you know what, I have taken office forever. Forgetting that he was preceded by so many people, and there is a term and there is a period. Today it's your day, today it's your glory, but this glory has to end, and this day has to pass on. وَإِنَّا لَجَاعِلُونَ And surely we will make ma that عَلَيْهَا which is on the earth صَعِيدًا جُرُزًا A flat plain, a barren land. We move on verse number 9. And here Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala formally commences the discussion of the people of the cave after which this chapter was named. So just to recall and to recap, to remind ourselves that this is Suratul Kahf. And we said Kahf means Al-Gharul Wasi', a spacious cave, a spacious cave. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala opens up the discussion pertaining to the cave and its mystery and the occupants of the cave in verse number 9 of this chapter by saying, أَمْ حَسِبْتَ أَنَّ أَصْحَابَ الْكَهْفِ وَالرَّقِيمِ كَانُوا مِنْ آيَاتِنَا عَجَبًا Do you think that the people of the cave and the people of Raqim or the people of the inscription, as many scholars choose to translate, and we will expound on it shortly. Do you think, hasibta, think, assume, consider, anna verily, ashab, the plural of the word sahib, people, occupants, kahfi, the people of the cave, warraqim, the people of the inscription, or the people of raqim, kanu min ayatina ajaba, that they were wonders from amongst our signs. They were wonders. It was something unique, strange, amazing. So let's understand what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is conveying to us in this ayah. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is asking a question, O Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, addressing the messenger, Hasibta, if you know basic Arabic, it is Wahid Mudhakkar Hadir, addressing the person who's present. And the scholars unanimously agree that the message is being communicated to Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam, but transmitted to everyone, amplified through the blessed words of Nabi alayhi salam and his speech to the entire world. So the mukhatab, the person being addressed, is the messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam, but the message is conveyed to everyone. Because the mushrikeen of Makkah came and said, give us the proof and tell us about the people of the cave and we'll be convinced on your prophethood. So do you think, O Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, meaning ask them, because they said, كَانَ لَهُمْ أَمْرٌ عَجِيبٌ مِّنْ هَذَا كَانَ لَهُمْ أَمْرٌ عَجِيبٌ They made this the basis, and they made this the reason to establish the prophethood or the veracity of the prophethood of the messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So ask them, do they consider and do they believe that the people of the cave and the people of Raqim, and I will expound on Raqim, were, you know, unique signs from amongst our signs. So the truth be told that as much as this is a manifestation of a miracle and the power of the Almighty, but in the greater happenings of things, there are many greater signs of the Almighty which you people choose to deny. So very strange and very unusual that you make in the knowledge of this incident a basis of the prophethood of the messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and this is like the absolute miracle. Indeed it is unique, indeed it is supernatural, indeed it's extraordinary, but hang on, what about the creation of the skies and the earth? And Junaid rahimahullah's quotation is mentioned in the tafsir, la tata'ajjab minhum fa sha'nuka a'jab min hadha fa sha'nuka a'jab min hadha حيث أسري بك ليلا من المسجد الحرام إلى المسجد الأقصى That, O Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, your incident is more amazing, more fascinating, more intriguing when in a portion of the night you were privileged with ascension from the heavens, from Masjid al-Haram, the sacred house, to the heavens and beyond. And you were privileged with closeness and you went up till Sidratul Muntaha, thumma raddaka ila marji'ika fi nafsil layl. And then you would return back to this world at your place in a portion of the night. This is more astonishing. So if they really want to see a miracle, then a miracle has happened before them. And also the scholars explain that the formation of the skies and the earth, khalqus samawati wal ard, is a greater miracle. It's a greater miracle in terms of the manifestation of the power and the qudrat of Allah Because that was tasarruf in ma'doom, while this is tasarruf in mawjood. Subhanallah. Let me simplify this here. So the skies and the earth were non-existent, and then Allah gave it a form and a shape. So Allah created from nothing. Allah gave something shape, form, and size, and so huge and magnificent. While these youth were created, and they were born, they were humans. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala miraculously gave them extension of life and allowed them to sleep for an extended period. And indeed, it's a reflection of Allah's greatness. But in the greater happening of things, there are many things around you. There are many things around you which reflect the magnanimity of Allah on a much greater scale. If only you were to apply your mind and you were to realize, you know, sometimes a friend gives you a gift and that's great. You acknowledge him and you thank him and you reciprocate him. But you forget your dad and your mom who've been gifting you from the day you're born. It's like you're so short-sighted and you just overlook this, yeah? I'm not trivializing the greatness of the favor conferred upon you by a friend. And I'm not saying you should not reciprocate it, but pause for a moment. My friend gave me a gift once, or he rescued one situation for me. And my dad and my mom have given me deliverance from crisis throughout their life, but I just take it for granted. So addressing the polytheists of Makkah, you magnify this one incident, but you ignore the sky around you. You shun the incident of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam being elevated to the heavens and the rest of it. Now let's go into the academics of Raqim. So Raqim, am hasibta, do you assume, anna verily ashab al-kahfi, the people of the cave, war Raqim. So many say that Raqim refers to the mountain in which the cave was. Some say it is the name of the adjacent community and the locality in the precincts of this particular cave. And Abdullah ibn Abbas radiallahu anhuma said, I'm not sure if it is the name of the mountain or the name of the nearby community. Others have also argued that Raqim is the name of a plaque, a tablet on which their names were inscribed. Hence the translation, the people of the cave or the people of inscription. So if you break down and dissect the word raqama can mean to write, marqum, something that has been documented, recorded, preserved, right? Raqimul huruf, as they would say, the one writing these lines. So raqim in the meaning of marqum, those whose names were captured, recorded, preserved, and put on a plaque and on a tablet. And yet there is another view. And some say that Raqim refers to a separate tale altogether. In fact, Imam Bukhari rahimahullah has quoted under the heading of Raqim the tale and the narrative, which is well known, of the three people who were stuck in a cave in a mountain, and the boulder had blocked it. And then they said, إِنَّهُ لَا يُنْجِيكُم مِّنْ هَذِهِ إِلَّا أَن تَدْعُوا اللَّهَ تَعَالَى بِصَالِحِ أَعْمَالِكُمْ, that nothing will give you deliverance from this, but that you supplicate Allah through the agency of your good actions. And then each one interceded to Allah via the medium and the agency of a noble deed. And ultimately Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala granted them deliverance. At-tawassul bil-a'mal as-saliha, seeking the help of Allah through the agency of noble deeds. However, the commentator of Bukhari, Hafiz ibn Hajar rahimahullah, in Fathul Bari, has taken objection to this view that Raqim refers to the people of the cave. That's an authentic narration. It's a recorded incident. But they are not Raqim. And Hafiz ibn Hajar, the legendary scholar, he argues very strongly that Ashabul Kahfi and Ashabul Raqim are one and the same people. So they have been referred to with two expressions, but they are the same. And the different opinions, whether Raqim could mean the name of the mountain, could mean the name of the community, could mean that because it was preserved on a tablet. And some have even argued that probably it was the name of their dog. It was the name of the dog, because that will also feature in the discussion that is to come. So that's just a little overview on the academics of it. And that is verse number 9. Kanu min ayatina ajaba. Do you assume, addressing the mushrikeen of Makkah and one and all, that these were strange and great signs. Indeed, they were. But in the relation and comparison to other things that are happening, many other signs of the Almighty are a manifestation of greater power, qudra, greatness, grandeur, and magnanimity. Now Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala furthers the discussion. What happened? Ashabul Kahfi. That's how the Quran chooses to refer to them. The people of the cave. The people of the cave. So what happened to the people of the cave? And that takes us to verse number 10. إِذْ أَوَى الْفِتْيَةُ إِلَى الْكَهْفِ. Remember the time, awa, to take shelter, protection, amnesty, al-fitya, when some youth took shelter, إِلَى الْكَهْفِ, in a cave. So, in the context of what prompted this entire incident, again, we need to be very clear that there are two aspects. One aspect is the text of the Quran, and that we need to explore in absolute detail because it's part of the Quran and Allah has revealed it and it is connected to our guidance. And then comes the historical perspective and the geographical location and the findings of the archaeologists, etc. Now, this doesn't have bearings or much meaning. It is in later years where curiosity and people want to excavate and, you know, do research and find out. So people have suggested and research has been done, etc. I will share some of these findings and historical perspectives as well. The famous principle, abhimu ma abhamahu Allah, that which Allah has not determined, don't labor yourself in determining it. That which Allah has left vague, leave it vague and ambiguous because Allah has not mentioned it, so it's not connected to our guidance. Also in Al-Bahrul Muhit, it is mentioned that there is no authentic narration nor verse in the Quran that can explain. وَالرُّوَاتُ مُخْتَلِفُونَ عَلَىٰ اِجْتِمَاعِهِمْ وَالرُّوَاتُ مُخْتَلِفُونَ عَلَىٰ اِجْتِمَاعِهِمْ. There is no authentic narration that can support how these youth got together, how they got together. So historical narration suggests that the ruler of the time was a tyrant, a dictator, an autocrat, an oppressor, and an infidel. And historical narration suggests his name was Diqyanus. And he would compel people towards shirk and polytheism. And they would have these annual functions in which they would come, merry make, celebrate, and do their rituals of polytheism. And so it was one of these days, and people came out, and so did these youth also come out. These youth belong to a very prominent lineage and of high standing and of, part of the royal family. So they were prominent, wealthy individuals, well-known youth. However, when they observe this practice and this polytheism and this rituals, from within them, there was a sense of dislike and resentment. There was dislike and resentment. And again, historical narration say, this was towards the tail end of the period of Fatrat. Fatrat al-zamanu alladhi lam yub'ath fihi nabi, the period in which there was no prophet. So post the ascension of Isa alayhi salam to the heavens and prior to the grand arrival of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam, towards the tail end of these centuries, a few decades prior to the birth of Nabi alayhi salam, some narrations historically argue that it had occurred at that time. But like I mentioned, these are historical narrations. It's not an authentic hadith or a verse of the Quran. Just giving perspective to the approximate ballpark period, if I can say, approximate period of time in which it had happened. So these youth came out, they gathered, people were there, merrymaking, observing, and each one of them within themselves, but silent to the other, oblivious to the next one, said, no man, this is strange. This is, and remember, if you go in, you would know that there were certain individuals in Arabia before the Nabuwat of the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam as well, who abhorred and disliked idolatry. They just opposed it. Their inner fitrat was so pure, preserved, clean, and pristine that this is just unacceptable. There are many people who prior to reverting to Islam as well would tell you, you know what? I just did not consume alcohol. I just knew that this is not on, just my logic, my morality, my value system, that this is not something. Of course, when you come into Islam, then you realize the beauty that this is forbidden and this is unlawful, etc. So historically, they had come out. It's a day of function, merrymaking. People are having the rituals. One youngster comes and sits beneath a tree. And he just sits there, and in his heart, he's like, no, man, I cannot accept this. And soon thereafter, another youngster comes. And not long thereafter, a third youngster comes. And it follows, and six, seven youth gather. And after a prolonged silence, one nudges the other, like, brother, what makes you come here? Or brother, what makes you come here? And you know, in life, just let me pause and objectively digress. Sometimes there's an occurrence in your life, and you think your situation is unique. And then when you hear of someone else, you're like, oh my word, I thought, you know what, the dynamics of my family life, my parents, my spouse, my children, is just one of its kind. And I often have this here in my marital counseling sessions that people will come and say, you know, you'll never understand my situation. And then when he starts, I'm like, you know what, I can complete the sentence for you, and I can dot that on and fill it up for you, because I've dealt with so many similar scenarios. So suddenly it resonates with you. It resonates because now there's something common. Anyway, that was just an objective digression to just further labor the point and reiterate the sentiments. They seven gather, each one is silent. After that, one musters the courage. Hey, brother, hey, folk, what brings you here? So very softly, discreetly, you know what? I disapprove of what's happening in our community. I don't buy into this. This is wrong. And as he says this here, the next one amplifies it. The third one echoes it. The fourth one endorses it. The fifth one supports it. And the sixth one sanctions it. Subhanallah. And what the scholars say, it was not them just getting together. This was the divine planning of the Almighty. This was the divine planning of the Almighty, bringing together people with a common mind and a common view and a common liking. So suddenly they formed a group. They formed a group, and now they had the common mission. And internally, their inner self was calling towards Tawheed. That they observed, and this is mentioned also there in the tafsir, they observed their nation crafting idols and then bowing to it. Crafting an idol, like with your own hands, you designing a god and then you worshiping it. In Jalalain, that famous quotation, you know what, that just makes my hair stand on end, where when Sayyidina Ibrahim alayhi salam hung the axe around the big idol, وَعَلَّقَ الْفَأْسَ فِي عُنُقِ الْكَبِيرِ. That's the ibarat and the text of Qasasul Nabiyyin, right? Those that are in beginner levels of Arabic will know this here. مَنْ كَسَرَ الْأَسْنَامِ وَعَلَّقَ الْفَأْسَ فِي عُنُقِ الْكَبِيرِ. That Sayyidina Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam, after breaking the idol, then he hung the axe on the neck of the big idol. And then in Jalalain, in the footnotes there, under the ayah, مَنْ فَعَلَ هَذَا بِآلِهَتِنَا إِنَّهُ لَمِنَ الظَّالِمِينَ قَالُوا سَمِعْنَا فَتَنْ يَذْكُرُهُمْ يُقَالُ لَهُ إِبْرَاهِيمُ. When they returned from their ceremony and they observed this, and they said, whoever did this, this is evil, this is preposterous. And in the footnotes of Jalalain, there, بين السطور, it is written, فَإِنَّمَا لَا يَدْفَعُ عَنْ نَفْسِهِ الْفَأْسَ كَيْفَ يَدْفَعُ عَنْ عَابِدِهِ الْبَأْسَ فَإِنَّمَا لَا يَدْفَعُ عَنْ نَفْسِهِ الْفَأْسَ كَيْفَ يَدْفَعُ عَنْ عَابِدِهِ الْبَأْسَ. You know, some texts are in Arabic and English just cannot convey it. The helplessness, the feeble nature of this God and this object, that it cannot divert or avert or move away or free itself from an axe which is dangling around its neck. How is it going to divert a tragedy from its worshipper? How is it going to divert a tragedy from its worshipper? So anyway, these were now youth that had gathered, and they have a common mission, and that is the oneness of Allah, and their instinct is pure, and now they have to make a get away from the community, because the community are indulging, they have withdrawn. We'll leave it on this point and see what happens as they look for a hideout and how the story unfolds. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala bless us with pure tawheed and wholesome belief in Him. Ameen ya rabbal alameen. Wa salli allahumma wa sallim ala nabiyyina Muhammad wa ala alihi wa ashabihi ajma'in. Walhamdulillahi rabbil alameen.